Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 to verse 17 this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 4 to 17. I'm going to read from verse 1 just to set the context of our story this morning. And so follow along. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness, their wickedness, has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For they knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish with this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Lord, what a great story we have this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will use this story to bring us deeper into your story of redeeming grace. We ask, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear, that you would speak to us a word, a message that we cannot ignore, but have to listen to, accept. And Father, one which amazingly changes us and does what you intended your message to do for Jonah. We pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts this morning. Open my mouth so that we all understand and receive joyfully the word that we have before us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, about 5 years ago, I had what was the worst day of my life. About 5 years ago. My daughter, Alex, was jumping up and down on the sofa. She lost her footing, and she went face first into the windowsill in our living room and tore her face to pieces. There was a flap of skin hanging off her nose. I could see the cartilage underneath. Her cheek was lacerated, and we took her to the hospital. We got her stitched up. We got her laced up with about 10 stitches. And she wore those stitches around for a while. Well, a few hours later, we came down with a serious bout of stomach flu. And just to cap everything off, I was T-boned by my neighbor. He smashed our brand new van. And this all happened within a 24-hour period of time. And listen, it's probably not difficult for you to think about the worst day of your life. The worst day of your life, when everything seemed to go wrong and absolutely nothing seemed to go right. And if you can think of that day, friends, then you can begin to empathize and understand Jonah's day. Because Jonah has the worst day of his life. And we've just read about that. This is a very hard day for Jonah. But you know, it didn't have to happen. That's the amazing thing. Everything that we've just read about Jonah didn't have to happen to Jonah. But you know what? It all started when God came to Jonah and told Jonah to go to Nineveh, to get up, to arise, and go preach to the Ninevites. And that didn't sit well with Jonah, of course, did it? After all, the Assyrians were a bloodthirsty group of people. And their specialty was burning and sacking. And they were a constant threat to northern Israel. In fact, within 70 years of Jonah's ministry, the Assyrians would sweep down and carry Israel off captive. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go and preach a message of hope to the Ninevites. Jonah was concerned that God was going to be too easy, too soft on the Ninevites, that he'd be gracious. And so Jonah runs. Jonah runs down to Joppa. He gets a one-way ticket to Tarshish, which is now modern-day Spain. He runs in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He's running from the presence of the Lord. He's running from the service of God. And when he gets on that ship, he climbs down into the hold of the boat, makes himself a little makeshift bed, no doubt, and passes out. I mean, it's tough to run from God. But here's the thing. Jonah hasn't counted on one thing. And it's this. If you run from God, expect this. Expect God to run after you. Expect that. Because here in the story, Jonah's not the only one running. God's running after Jonah. God's plan, God's purpose is to capture Jonah in the stratagems of his grace and to help him to become a character in and a carrier of God's big story of redemptive grace. And how God does that, well, that's the difficult part, isn't it? It's not maybe what you expect. You know, God could have rebuked Jonah again. He could have come to him. He could have said, Jonah, where are you going? Where are you running? He could have raised up a prophet like Nathan to directly confront Jonah. But God doesn't do that, does he, in our story? No, God does something different. In fact, God does something difficult, difficult to understand. What does God do? God hammers Jonah. God injures, God wounds Jonah. We're told that as Jonah was running from God, as he was sleeping in the hold of the boat, that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and that there was a mighty tempest on the sea. In fact, it was so severe that it began to break up the boat, and the mariners were so afraid the boat was going to come apart, that people were going to drown, that they started throwing all their cargo overboard and they begin to pray for their gods to have mercy on them. And of course, that doesn't work, does it? And so the captain, in desperation, looks around the boat, goes down beneath where Jonah is sleeping, and he wakes him up and he says, "Arise, sleeper." And by the way, it's difficult not to pick up the divine accent in those words, isn't it? "Arise, sleeper. And pray to your God." I don't know if Jonah picked up the divine accent. I don't know if he heard can't be sure. I have a sense, though, that Jonah did. And Jonah could hear the footsteps of God pounding after him, running after him in grace. But Jonah deafens himself, and so they cast lots to see for whose cause the sea had come upon them. And we're told that the lot fell on Jonah. Of course it did. And as the lot falls on Jonah, I'm sure that Jonah hears the pounding feet of God pursuing him, chasing him, tracking him down. And the mariners want to know what's going on, and he confesses, he comes clean. He says, it's all because of me. I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the God of heaven and earth. I've been running away from him. I have been called to do something. I don't want to do it. And they want to know what to do with him. And Jonah says, well, if you pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm because the whole thing's because of me. You see, Jonah understands that God is pursuing him. And he understands that God wants him to go to Nineveh to preach this great big story of love and grace. And Jonah doesn't want that. In fact, Jonah doesn't want it so much that he's willing to be killed before he goes to the Ninevites and preaches God's great story of love. I believe that if Jonah at this point had simply prayed to God, repented of his sin, that he wouldn't have had to be thrown into the sea, that the storm would have stopped, and that Jonah could have continued on his way to Nineveh. But Jonah is holding out. Jonah hates the Ninevites. The Ninevites don't deserve God's grace. Israel does. He does. But not the Ninevites. And so God hammers on Jonah. And Jonah's picked up and thrown into the sea. And he sinks. He sinks like a Led Zeppelin. He goes down, down, down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And he probably thinks that his life is about ready to ebb out. But what he's not counting on is this, that God had prepared a great big fish. And that fish comes along, and with one gulp, he swallows Jonah whole. And Jonah spends the weekend in the belly of this fish. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And you wonder why. Why go through all the trouble? I mean, why did God pursue Jonah with a sea storm and a sea monster? Why? I mean, he could just let this stiff-necked, self-righteous, priggish prophet run off to Tarshish and just live out the remainder of his days in misery. Why go after him? I mean, God could have raised up another prophet, true? One who was willing to do the job. One with a passion for souls. One who would have gone and got the job done right. Why did God wait hundreds of years to raise up a Billy Graham? I mean, he could have raised him up in that day. But he doesn't, does he? Why not? Why not? Why bother with them? Why go to all the trouble? Why does God pursue him? Why does God wound him? Why does God afflict Jonah? Why? Well, here's the thing. God is not only interested in the Ninevites, is he? God's concerned about Jonah. God's concerned about Jonah's concerns. God cares about Jonah. God wants Jonah to know that he cares about him. You know, I used to think that this story was really all about you better do what God tells you to do or he'll get you. He'll unleash whales and waves to get you. I don't think that's the gist of the story at all anymore. I think what we're seeing here is that God is so concerned about his people that he wants and will do anything he can to bring them into this big story, to make them characters in and carriers of this great big story of God's extravagant, redeeming grace. And to accomplish that and get this, friends, He will do even the most difficult and the most painful things that you can virtually imagine. You know, the irony of the wounds that God inflicts upon Jonah is this, that these same wounds actually turn out to be a blessing for Jonah. They're a means of healing for this stiff-necked, rebellious prophet. You see, God has a way of curing self-righteous prophets. And here's how He does it. He does it by wounding us. He does it by inflicting pain into our lives. How does that work? Because these things break us, don't they? They fill our hearts with grief until we cry out to God for grace. God has a way of dealing with, of challenging, of confronting, of changing these self-righteous, priggish attitudes that we have in our hearts. And if God will use a storm and sea monsters, friends, to do that, then He will. God has a way of curing our self-righteousness. He has a way of curing our self-dependence, our self-sufficiency. Any of you like that this morning? He has a way of doing that. And sometimes, friends, He sends the most severest of storms into our lives, because those storms have a way of humbling us and putting us on our knees to cry out for the grace of God, or more importantly, to find the God of all grace. And you see, that's really what God's doing in this story with Jonah. He's pursuing Jonah with this amazing strategy of grace to capture him, to reclaim him, to get him in the story, to get him to understand the vastness of God's grace to him. And God will do everything He can, on the one hand, to unlock the idol of self-righteousness, and on the other hand, to bring Jonah into a greater, a bigger understanding of all that God is for His people, His creatures. In fact, the most loving thing that God can do for us, wayward rebels, is to wound us. And to strike us with painful blows. To send, to unleash His sea monsters into sea storms. These things have an amazing capacity to get our priorities right, don't you find? How often do we live for this world and do we seek to extract every ounce of pleasure from this world? How often do we live our lives in a state of self-sufficiency and self-dependence, as though we don't need God, as though God doesn't exist, and all the while we're not grasping the greatness of God's mercy? Friends, it is a mercy. It is an amazing act of mercy for God to move heaven and earth to get us to our knees, to grasp the greatness of His grace and all that He is for us in Jesus Christ. And God, my friends, will do that. He loves you so much that He will unleash the waves and the whales to capture you in His grace. You know what the worst thing is in this life? The worst thing in this life, my friends, is going through it trial-free. The worst thing that can happen to a person in this life is to never experience the waves and the whales. It's true. To coast through life thinking everything's A-okay, grabbing onto, never letting go of the things of this earth, the idols in our hearts. Friends, the most gracious thing God can do is to send these things our way. Things that fill our hearts with grief and pain and make us cry and say, God, this hurts. This thing, it is so painful. Mark Buchanan, who's an author, pastor, said this: wounds are, in Christ's economy, a means of wooing. It is the strange kiss of God, the reverse of the Judas kiss, a kiss to restore and not to betray us. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to arouse the deaf. And I wonder this morning, which of you, my friends, doesn't know something of the wounds that God afflicts His people with? Which of you has never experienced those kind of hammer blows? The sea storms and the sea monsters. Which of you have never experienced these things? Which of you this morning knows nothing about a parent walking out? Or a parent being around but not really around? Which of you doesn't know something about words spoken by a friend, by a loved one that just raped your soul and put a wound so deep in your heart the thing is still purple and black? Which of you doesn't know violation, betrayal? Which of you doesn't know these things? When I look at my life, from the earliest days of my recollection until now, I realize that every wound I have ever sustained in my life, and there are some that are so deep and so painful, they're even hard to express. When I look at these wounds, I realize that they ultimately came from the hand of God. And they were designed to free me from myself and a life of self-sufficiency, of dependence, and self-righteousness, from a life that misses God, from a life that continues to run from Him. And these wounds, my friends, had a way, and still do, of humbling me, of bringing me to my knees, to find healing in the grace of God. I don't always see them that way. Sometimes I point a finger at God and I accuse Him. Why? But the reality is, my friends, that every wound that God has ever afflicted you with in your life is designed to be, ironically, a means of healing, drawing you to Himself, that He might show to you His grace, and that you might live as you are always designed to live. Do the wounds hurt? Do they linger? Some of them, my friends, you will never be free of in this life. They went so deep, and they still hurt so badly. But friends, the fact of the matter is that they are from, ultimately, the hand of God. Shall we receive good and not adversity, Job said. But understand this, in the hands of God, they are meant to be a means of blessing, a means of grace, designed to draw you to Himself and to deliver you from yourself. And my friends, what a blessing that is. And how we need to interpret the wounds that we bear in this respect. Even when God does unleash the whales and the waves, are these things, my friends, that Jesus, your great high priest, cannot understand? We're told that we have in Him one who can sympathize, fully sympathize. Here's one who knows what it is to suffer the sea storms and the sea monsters of God's wrath coming upon Him. Here's one who knows pain like you'll never know. And it's to this one that we can go. It's to this one that we can go, and we know that He'll understand. And He will bring healing deep into our souls and into our lives. And amazingly, He will begin to build us into these characters that He wants to be involved in His big story and to carry the big story to a place like Nineveh, to a place like Toronto, to this great city. And if God would prepare us for that, even by wounding us, then Father in heaven, do what you must. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Hosea 6:1, He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. He wounds, but He heals, that we might know His grace and carry it on to people who don't know grace. And if you've ever wondered why the pain, why the wounds, understand that God is sovereign in all of them. And God is working out His purposes in you and through you for Himself and for our city and for our world. Yonggi Chow was taught that lesson by God. Yonggi Chow is the pastor of the largest church in Korea, largest church in the world. And a few years before his ministry went international, he told God that he would go and preach the gospel anywhere in the world except Japan. Because Japanese troops had really devastated his people and his own family. And Yonggi Chow hated the Japanese. They were his Ninevites. The amazing thing is that over a period of time and over some intense difficulty in his soul and some direct confrontations and challenges and some invitations, he eventually did go to Japan to speak to the Japanese. And his first conference was with 1,000 pastors. And he got up to speak, and the first things that came out of his mouth were these, "I hate you. I hate you." And then he broke and wept. And the amazing thing is that one by one, those Japanese pastors stood up, walked to him, embraced him, and asked for his forgiveness. And in that moment, this man was changed. And in this moment, that man experienced the grace, the restoring grace of God in his life. You know, the wounds that God allows, the wounds that God permits in our lives, my friends, the things that we build walls around to protect, to guard ourselves, these are the walls that God wants to break down so we understand His grace and get involved in His story and carrying that story to a people who are wounded and yet don't have access to the healer. May God give us grace this morning to allow Him to break in, to do whatever it takes to recapture our hearts, to flood our souls with grace, and to bring that grace to this city, to this great city. Amen. Well, Father, we pray that we will understand perhaps in a better way the wounds we share, the pain we endure. And Lord God, that we will not point an accusing finger, but Lord, be undone by the extent of your love, that you would use heaven and earth. And Lord, so amazingly, so sovereignly, even the deepest wounds, to better know your grace, to be shaped and molded into carriers of your grace. Lord, that your name might be glorified and that people who live in darkness might be saved. Father, we pray for that grace this morning. And Lord, how extensive that grace needs to be in the lives of some here this morning who bear deep wounds. Dear Father, I pray that there would be healing. Send your grace, O God. Thank you for your amazing providential care of our lives. Father, even the pain is in your hands. even the pain, you will work for your purposes. Lord, blessed be your name. We are safe in you this morning. And Father, we pray that tomorrow our city will find its safety there as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.